find in Luke's Gospel, chapter 6. And we shall read from verse 27, where we finished off some time ago. Luke chapter 6, beginning to read at verse 27, and we shall read to verse 38. Let us hear God's word. But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful, unto the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, and shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Amen. And may God bless his word to us. And I invite you then to return to Luke's Gospel, to these verses we read in chapter 6, from verse 27 to verse 38. And the title I want to give to the sermon this evening is Christian Love. Christian Love. We looked at this the last time that I was with you on an evening service. And what we have here in this section and in a few verses before that is what is commonly called the Sermon on the Plain. Some people say that Luke's account here is the same as what's recorded in Matthew's Gospel that we entitle the Sermon on the Mount. Now, certainly the teaching is very similar. Matthew's is much more extended. Luke's is much shorter. But we're inclined to believe that this teaching here was preached or taught at a different time. Now, it would not be unusual for the Lord Jesus Christ to repeat some things. Good things are worth repeating, and good things are worth hearing again. But whether it's the same as Matthew's account of the Sermon on the Mount, or whether it's a different sermon preached at a different time, covering similar material, it doesn't really matter. But it's times like this when a preacher, when you will read these words that we have just read in Luke's Gospel, and when you combine them with the words that we have just read in 1 Corinthians, that you wonder, what can you possibly add to what the Bible has said? Because these verses, primarily in Luke's Gospel here and in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, they really do outline and expand what is the dominant theme in Christianity. And it is that theme of love. Love. And ultimately, it is divine love. And what the Lord Jesus Christ is impressing upon his would-be followers here is that they are to imitate God. That they are to be ones who love like God. And if you're sitting in the pew tonight, and if you're beginning to wonder and ponder this, and if you're beginning to say within yourself, this is impossible, then friends, I have to tell you that I've hit the mark. This is absolutely impossible for us by nature. The only way that we can possibly live as the way the Lord Jesus Christ would have us to live and to live out our Christian profession is to be savingly united to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he is the one who gives us his Spirit. And he is the one who enables us in some measure and in some manner to live the life that we should be living. A life that in some respects, although not perfectly, reflects the love of God towards mankind. One commentator said very helpfully about this, "I am not calling you to a conventional ethic, but to an exceptional ethic." And what basically the commentator is saying is, Jesus Christ is calling them to a form of behavior and lifestyle that is not conventional. This is not of the world. This is from another world. This is exceptional. This is what marks out real, genuine Christianity. This is the way that Christ would have us live our lives. Verse 27. But I say unto you which hear. But I say unto you which hear. Which hear. There were plenty of people there. But he's principally talking to his disciples. They are the ones who are to hear. They are the ones to heed this message. This is what the great King and head of the church is telling his people. This is how you are to live. But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you. You can just imagine what the disciples must have thought. They were brought up in Judaism. And we must say they were brought up largely in corrupt Judaism, distorted Judaism. There is nothing wrong in authentic Judaism. Authentic Judaism should lead us to authentic Christianity. But they were under the tutelage of those who had distorted Judaism and who had distorted the Word of God. The Word of God in the Old Testament would tell them to love their neighbors and to love their enemies. There's nothing really new in it. But what Jesus Christ is impressing here, he gives the people new power, a new emphasis. It's very important to, when you go to expound this passage here particularly, that you do so in context. This is always important when you come to the scriptures, because if you took this simply at face value, you would have to say that Christ is promoting breaking the law. And of course, that could never be the case. Christ is not teaching that one cannot nor should not defend themselves. He's not teaching that at all. But the context that he was speaking in was the context of persecution. If you remember, the last time that we looked at this, the last Lord's Day evening that I was with you, we looked at the verses previous. He began with, I think we entitled the sermon, Blessings and Woes. And he outlined the various blessings that will follow the people who truly follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And he outlined the woes of those who do not. And what he outlined was ultimately that those who truly follow the Lord Jesus Christ shall be persecuted by those who do not. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. There were religious people in the Old Testament who were devout to the law as they would see it, who were followers of Jehovah as they would see it. But what about them? They stoned the real prophets and followed the false prophets. Well, it's in that context that Jesus is telling his disciples, because there's going to be a division. If you're going to be my disciples, you will divide. You will be divided in society. And yes, you may even be divided in the professing Christian church. And you will find persecution coming from the world and even coming from professing Christians. You will find that. If you're going to be following the Lord Jesus as he outlines here, you can expect that. How are you to behave when persecution comes from those who say they are Christians? How are you to behave? But I say unto you, which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you. That's the context. You see, the first section we looked at was about division. It was about the division between the real Christians and those who are not Christians. And here, in this section here that we're looking at, what is the main theme? It is distinction. This is how the real Christians are to live their lives. They are to be distinguished by several things. And he outlines these things in this section we have before us. First of all, then, surely he tells us here the nature and the extent of Christian love. The nature and extent of Christian love. His disciples may well ask the question, whom are we to love? Whom are we to love? Well, I've already read verse 27 a few times. Verse 28, bless them that curse you and pray for them which despitefully use you. The Christian, of course, is to love his family. But that's natural love. But he is to love his family. The Christian, of course, is to love the brethren. A new commandment I give unto you, Jesus says in John's Gospel, as he was about to leave them, that you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye shall have love one to another. So the Christian is to love his family, his natural family, his wife, his children, his mother, his father. He is to love them. He's to love the brethren. He's to love Christians. Why is he to love Christians? Well, they have the same Father, the same Savior, the same Sanctifier, the Holy Spirit. We're all part of God's family. We are to love one another, and that's to be a holy love. That's what's commanded. That's what marks out the Christian. All men shall know that ye are my disciples if you have love one towards another. It's clear. We're not to be distinguished by doctrine, but by love, by Christian love. But Jesus Christ is urging us here to go that step further. But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies. Oh, friends, can we go to this stage? Can we go to that extent? That's the kind of Christian love that the Lord Jesus Christ would have us to exercise. This is what is to mark out those who follow Christ, who take up the cross. Love is not some emotion. Love is not something mystical. Love is wonderfully practical. It can be seen in the life of individuals. It can be seen even in the weakest Christian. Love is there. It must manifest itself. The life of God must manifest itself in the Christian. And that life will be shown by a life of love. Not just natural love that one has for a husband and wife and family, but not even love towards the brethren. That should certainly be evident also. But love for even those who will persecute us. Friends, this is the love of God. What He is opening up here and explaining and expanding and impressing upon His own disciples is, here we have a mirror. Here we have an image of the love of God towards mankind. I am alarmed. Yes, I'm alarmed, friends. Sometimes I hear and sometimes I see comments that somehow alarm me. God only loves the elect, sometimes we're told. And God has no love for those who He has not chosen in Christ. These are the kind of comments that come across my path occasionally. I want to distance myself from them completely. I firmly believe, and those of you who regularly attend my ministry will know, that I have said it on other occasions, that God has a particular, a special, a unique love for His people. A love that we cannot comprehend. A love that humbles us. To think that God had set His love upon His people before creation, away back in eternity. God saw His people lost and perishing in sins, up to their neck in rebellion, God hating rebels, yet He loved them with an everlasting love. That's unique, that's special, that belongs only to the elect, that belongs only to the Christian. But to believe and to accept that and then to say that God has no love towards those who will never be saved? I cannot bear that. I don't believe the Bible would teach us that. Good unto all men is the Lord. Over all His works His mercy be. We can be too systematic in our theology at some times. We must let the Scriptures speak. We take our theology from the Word of God. God has a love. He has a love for those who will never come to Him. For those who hate Him. You only have to go to the encounter that the Lord Jesus Christ had with the rich young ruler. Here was a rich young ruler with plenty of potential, coming to the Lord Jesus, running to the Lord Jesus, on his knees before the Lord Jesus. What must I do to be saved? Oh, what a question. Would the minister not like if someone came to him and said something like that to him? Would the session not wonder, would the session not be amazed if someone would come to them and say something like that to them? What must I do to be saved? You know the outcome, friends. Jesus highlighted his sin. What was his sin? His sin was that he loved his money and his possessions. And when asked to give up his money and to give up his possessions and sell all and give to the poor and then come and follow the Lord Jesus, he wouldn't do it. And he left Jesus sad. And it's Mark's gospel that tells us that Jesus looked upon him and loved him. And the word for love is agape love, which is divine love, which is the highest form of love. In the Greek language, there are several words that can be translated love. This one is reserved for the love of God. And Christ looked at that man and he left him and loved him. That's the kind of love that we are to show to even our very enemies. Nothing else will do. But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies. Do good to them which hate you. That's the extent. That's the level. That's the measure. Why is it so? Because that's the way that God loves the world, in some sense. Not in a saving sense. It's mysterious. It is incomprehensible to us. But don't think for one moment that we'll ever get to the stage in our Christian experience that we will be able to say we understand God. Never. You'll never be able to understand God. I cannot understand that God would send his son to suffer and die in order to redeem sinners. Can you understand it? Well, we know the story. We maybe can preach about it. We maybe can witness about it. But can you tell me straight and honestly that you can understand it? That God would undergo this? That the Son of God would do this? It's beyond my understanding. But I believe it. And unto him that smiteth thee in the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. What's he teaching here? We're not to take this literally. We have a right to defend ourselves. We're not to let people steal things from us. That's breaking the law. Thou shalt not steal. But it is telling us this is the way that we are to deal with our enemies. We're not to treat them the way that they would treat us. It's not slap for slap. It's not fist for fist. It's not mouthful after another mouthful. No, it's a different way for the Christian. It's God's way. And day after day, the world shakes their fist at Almighty God. But day after day, God pours down blessing upon sinful mankind. The sun shines on the righteous and the unrighteous. God pours rain down upon the righteous and the unrighteous. This is the wonderful, bountiful love of God. And that's the way the Christian is to live. As Mr. Ryle says, they were to give up much and endure much for the sake of showing kindness and avoiding strife. Secondly, we have here before us a golden principle. Verse 31, and as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. We have the golden rule. How do you want people to treat you? You know exactly how you want people to treat you. Well, you are to treat people the way that you want them to treat you. This, if it was implemented, would transform families, would transform marriages, would transform neighborhoods, would transform villages and towns and cities and nations and churches and denominations and congregations. Here we have glorious, wonderful, simple teaching from the Lord Jesus Christ that makes our jaw drop when we see how clear, how crystal clear this is, and how life-changing it is, and how effective it is. As ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. You want men to treat you well. You want men to treat you with respect. You want men to treat you honestly, decently. That's the way you must treat them. And you must treat them that way, regardless of the way that they treat you. You are not to treat them the way that they might treat you. No. This is the way of the world. Oh, that person was nasty to me. I'll be nasty to them. They'll get a mouthful from me. No, that's not the way. There's a different way. It's the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. Treat others the way you would have them treat you. Thirdly, he impresses upon the necessity of having a higher standard than the world. Christian, you are being called out of the world. This is what the Christian is. The Lord is making a new humanity. This world is finished. It's cursed. It's doomed. God is making a new humanity. And from the existing humanity, he is calling out a people to himself. And he's calling them to higher standards. That's what he's doing. And in verse 32 to verse 34, if you love them which love you, what thank have ye? And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? Again, this is so clear. It hardly needs to be expounded. It hardly needs to be opened up. It's so crystal clear. Sinners, heathens, people who never enter into the house of God, who know nothing about the Word of God, who never had a sermon, who know nothing about Christian ethics, behave exactly the same. The people across the street there, if their neighbor does them good, they will do their neighbor good. If the neighbor does them bad, they'll do their neighbor bad. And so it goes on. If someone comes and lends, they hope to get something back again. If someone invites them for a meal, well, they'll invite them back for a meal on another occasion. Friends, the Christian is to rise above that. He is to rise. He is to love them who will not show love to them back. He is to give to them who will not return to them. He is to do good to them when they will not do good to him. He is to do these things. He is to live a different lifestyle. People are to say, wow, that man is different. Why is he different? He is different because he belongs to Jesus. He is different because he is following the Lord Jesus Christ. He is different because he has taken up that cross. He has been identified by Christ and he is seeking to walk in the narrow road that leads unto life. And it's good if we stop and ponder and think here for a moment. Christian, now I'm talking here to the professing Christian. I'm talking to the Christian who sits at the Lord's table, who makes a profession, and who says, the Lord Jesus Christ has died in my room and place. I'm following him. Well, Christian, I want to ask this question, and I want to press this question upon you tonight. Does the world see anything different in your life? Do you just live like an unbeliever? The unbeliever does these things. The sinner, the heathen, the publican, he does these things. Sinners will lend to sinners. Sinners will be good to sinners. Sinners will love sinners. Christian, you are to love the unlovely. You are to lend to those who will despise you. You are to do good to all. This is radical. This is life transforming. This is Christ's word. This is the Son of God speaking. This is what he says to his people. This is what's required of us. We have to rise above the world. We are, in some sense, otherworldly. And we are to show it by our lives. We have something here to encourage us, though. And it is in verse 35, where he says, "But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful, unto the evil." Here's an incentive. The world's going to laugh at a Christian who behaves like this. You'll not get many plaudits. And even those in the professing Christian church will begin to wonder. They'll say, "This person's a wee bit soft." But we must look to the example of our great God, our Heavenly Father, the one who has begotten us in Christ. We are, in some sense, however imperfectly, we are seeking to walk in the footsteps of the Lord our God, if we could say that. "Your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Highest." It's not as if we do these things then God will accept us. No, the very fact that we do these things shows that we belong unto the Lord our God. We are bearing fruit that glorifies him. "For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil." And this is why I said at the beginning, this can only be for Christians. There are many people who will look at the Sermon on the Mount and this Sermon on the Plain here, and they're not Christian people, but they recognize that this teaching is life-changing. And this teaching is really challenging. And this teaching, if implemented, would transform relationships and communities and towns and congregations, as we have said. But you know, for them, they want, if you like, the fruit of this teaching, but they will not go to the root of this teaching. And of course, the root of this teaching is Christ. It's only by being savingly united to Christ that the Christian will ever be able to live in this manner in some measure, however imperfectly it will be. What I'm basically trying to say in a roundabout way is, we cannot live like this without Christ. You cannot take this teaching to the school and tell the children to behave like this without telling them about the Savior who suffered and died. You cannot divorce this from Christian theology. You cannot divorce this from the great head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And that's what many people want to do, ethics without Christ. And if you're sitting here tonight, or if you're listening here tonight, and you're admiring this teaching and say, "Oh, to live like this, You cannot live like this unless you have the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and the Holy Spirit to empower you to live like this. This is kingdom life, and to live kingdom life, you must have kingdom power. Yes, we know there are many people, and they may well be atheists, and they may well be morally upright and live good lives on the surface, even lives that match, in some sense, professing Christians. But they can never go to this level. Never. This is divine. This belongs to the Christian who's broken. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. It's only when these people come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that they are in union and communion with Him, that they'll ever be able to implement these things here. But we have a wonderful example before us. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself. We could think of the cross. Why? All our theology revolves around the cross. What did He say there on the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Why? Father, forgive them. They crucified You. They put nails in Your hands and feet. They put a crown of thorns upon You. They spat upon Your face. They pulled Your beard. Father, forgive them. That's divine. Stephen, the first martyr, stoned to death. What a horrible death. Stoned. Why was he stoned? He was stoned because he exposed the hypocrisy of the scribes and the Pharisees. He basically tore up those in the Sanhedrin. He exposed them. They stoned him. Father, forgive them. Could you say that? Could I say that? That is what's demanded of us. This is not easy. Finally, what a reward. And your reward shall be great. This is something the Bible always does. It gives us exhortations. It tells us the way to live. It outlines the way that the Christian is to live. But it just does not give us exhortations and instructions. It also gives us incentives. There's a great reward, friends, for those who will put these things into practice, who will actually work these things out in their lives, who will go from buildings like this and from meetings like this, and who are resolved, I will now live like this. I will now seek to live as a Christian. I will now seek to implement what the Lord Jesus Christ would have me to do. And your reward shall be great. It doesn't specify. We can say instantly, it is not eternal life. Eternal life has never been regarded as a reward. Eternal life is a gift that Jesus Christ has secured by His life and death and resurrection. This is something He gives to His people. It's a free gift. It is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. But the Bible talks also about rewards. It doesn't specify, it doesn't elaborate. But do we need to have this elaborated? Can we not take the word of the Lord Jesus when He says, and your reward shall be great? Is that not enough for us? The world will not reward you. Some may look at you and admire you. Some might think you've lost the plot. Sadly, even in the Christian church, you might not have much encouragement. But you are to look up. You're not following the world to get their applause. And you're not following the brethren to get their applause. You are surely followers of the Lord Jesus. You're not followers of ministers, I hope. You put your faith and trust upon Christ. He has said, great will be your reward. That's enough. Therefore, friends, let us know more of this Christian love. Christianity, the very essence of it, is love. It is the love of God, first and foremost. The love of God that He has lavished upon His people and upon the world. Surely it's obvious then that those who are followers of the Lord Jesus should live a life of love, of Christian love, not sentiment, not just words, not just hopes, not just aspirations, not just nice feelings, but practically walking as Christ would have us to walk. Amen. And may God bless His word to us. Let us pray together. Lord, we confess Thy word is clear. And yes, we acknowledge Thy word is crystal clear. We know there are many parts of the Bible that we do not fully understand. But the parts of the Bible that are crystal clear, Lord, very often we fail to obey them. Give us, therefore, a hunger and thirst to walk in obedience to the clear obligations that have been laid before Thy people, and to be truly identified with Christ by living a life of love. Bless our meditation, we ask, and overlook our sins. For Jesus' sake, amen.